Would you turn with me to the book of Amos? I guess I frightened some folks in May when I did not turn to Amos in the one Sunday that I preached in the beginning of May. And I said, well, there is a promise that I may be returning, and so we will endeavor to finish the book of Amos in that time. And so on these subsequent Lord's days, we will be working through the remainder of the book of Amos. But we had started through a study of the book of Amos in our previous year here, and during the previous year, and so I want to resume that study as we come together today. Now, in our last time, back in November, when we last looked in the book of Amos, you recall that we had seen the earlier part of chapter 5 and of the breakdown that had come about in society as people had turned away from following the Lord and had increasingly begun to embrace their own form of religion. And they were doing that, and God promised that He was going to send a desolation upon them. And as He sent that desolation upon them, it was going to be a situation where every place they went to find some escape, they would not find it. And so they would run from this, and they would go to put their hand on the wall, and there would be danger there. They would go to lie down on a bed and get covered up and be snugly and comfortable. And instead of finding comfort, they would find that the bed was too small and the blanket was too small, and they just couldn't find any comfortable place. And so as he describes that, he comes then to the last part of the chapter, and this is where I want to pick up today. He says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assembly. Now here, it's not meaning that he would stink, rather that he would not accept the aroma of the offerings. What's going on? Well, first of all, I want to address a bit of the context here, where they were in the midst of religious practices, but they were not following the faith of the Word of God. So I want to begin today with what we mean by the faith. What is it to follow the faith of the Word of God? When we use the term faith, it must have an object. Faith is not a mere expression. We do not have faith in faith. We do not have faith in nothing. Rather, faith is placed in an object. There must be some objective thing that we place our trust in. We believe something. I heard a lecture earlier this week where a man said, the agnostic claims, well, I'm getting a neutral buy. I get to opt out of believing anything. I'm not an atheist. I'm not denying that you can't, that there is no God. I'm an agnostic. I don't know. As though that gives that person neutral territory. But the reality is that even there, that person is expressing a certainty in his or her uncertainty. Here, when we speak about maintaining the faith, what is it? Well, the meaning of the faith is that the faith is a body of objective truth, particularly that which was given to us in the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to the book of Jude in the New Testament, way back at the back of your Bible, the book of Jude. Next to the last book of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. In the book of Jude, we find in verse 3, the writer Jude says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, or once for all delivered unto the saints. The idea here is that there was a body of truth that God had given that was to be embraced and followed by those who professed His name. What is the faith? What is it that we are to earnestly contend for? Well, certainly who God is. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is also that body that tells us how we got here. That God is the Creator God. It also tells us what our problem is. Why we are in a predicament and why we face the uncertainties that we face and experience in life. Why are we in this situation? Well, the Bible tells us so. But then, how can we know God? Are we left to simply come with our guesses? Or is there some definitive way that God has revealed of how we can know Him and know for sure that we know Him? Then we can also determine what our purpose is. The aimlessness of so many people in life who have no sense of purpose, no sense of direction, or they have a very distorted sense of purpose, a very distorted sense of direction, which becomes their God. Well, the Word of God gives us an explicit sense of purpose that we are here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're here to serve Him. We're here to advance His name. But also, God has given us in His Word the means of knowing where we will spend eternity. Now you say, well, that doesn't really bother me. I'm young. I have my whole future ahead of me. As I shared in the Bible study yesterday, I had the opportunity just 2 weeks ago, this coming Tuesday, one of the ladies who I'd spoken to week after week at our church, but she had been diagnosed with cancer. And it was a circumstance where I was burdened to go and visit with her. And as I phoned about making an appointment, she and another lady had just spoken with each other and said, I wish there would be a chance for me to speak with Dr. Martin because I'm going to die and I don't know where I'm going to go. Moments later, I called, and this lady said, you won't believe it. We just spoke about if there would be a chance of speaking with you, but the lady who is facing death was saying, well, but he's out of the country. Maybe we can email him to find out. That next day, as I walked into this bed of affliction, this room where this dear lady was lying, she poured out her heart and said, I don't know what will happen if I die. I'm not worthy. And I was able to open the Word of God and explain to her that Jesus died for unworthy people. Heaven is not for right people, for good people. Heaven is for sinners, for those that know their sinfulness and their rebellion before God and have come to accept Jesus Christ as their substitute, as their Lord and Savior. What a marvelous thing to be able to hear that woman that day profess her faith in Christ and come to an assurance that when she passes from this life to the next, that she is going to spend eternity with her Lord. The Bible uniquely tells us how we can know where we will spend eternity. What a wonderful thing. That is the faith. That is the body of truth. That body of truth remains consistent through all time. That is the marvelous thing. God has revealed His body of truth to us, and so we have it, and we are to profess it and to maintain it and to proclaim it. Now, this morning, let's say that this is north and this is south, so that would make this east and west. Now, if you pull out a compass and you check a compass, and some of you saw me checking a compass yesterday, you remember that according to the compass, this is north, this is south, this is east, and this is west. I may say, this is north, but that doesn't change the reality that north is still this direction. The compass does not change. We may come with our suppositions and with our announcements, but that doesn't change what the truth is. In Amos's day, they had redefined what the truth was, and they were coming and saying, God, make everything good for us. Make everything the way that we want it to be. And God sent Amos to say to them, no, God's truth has not changed. So we begin then with the meaning of faith. Secondly, I want to come to this point of the maintenance of faith. The maintenance of faith. There was no lack of religious activity in Samaria. No, they were not lacking in all sorts of rituals and forms and ceremonies. Those were abundant. They were every place. Rather, what was lacking was the activity that God required and desired. You notice in verse 21, he says, I will not accept the aroma of your solemn assemblies or your gatherings. They were having meetings. Verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. There were offerings being made. They were having feasts, and they were coming together, and they were having these meals, and they were offering the fat meat. Yes, they were bringing it together. Then you notice in verse 23, he says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Well, they were having not only meetings and meals and feasts and celebrations, they were having music. They were having concerts. They were having songs. And he says, take it away. I'm not interested in it. Now, let me say at this moment, this is a passage that is often cited by those who argue against having musical instruments in the church. They say, you see, if you're really faithful, you will only sing a cappella. That is the musical instrument that God accepts. You see, it says, take away thy viols. I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Well, wait a minute. Let's understand it in its context. Now, first I will say, a cappella music is absolutely beautiful. And the human voice is absolutely beautiful. It is. But don't use this text as a means of saying we must then eliminate all instruments from the worship of the Lord. I've been in churches where when they would sing anything other than psalms, people would stand there utterly dumbfaced and they would say nothing. Then when they would sing a psalm, they would join in. If they sang with the accompaniment of an instrument, they would stand silently, say nothing. But if they were singing a cappella, they would join in singing. Well, I'm glad that we have an organ, glad that we have a piano, glad that we have lovely voices to sing with. Let's use them for the glory of God. But remember that in the worship of God, it is possible to use musical instruments and to use music in a way that defies and defiles the name of our Lord. The record of history in the wilderness was a 40-year period. Drop down with me to verse 25. Have ye offered unto me the sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Here he goes back to their history, to the time where they had experienced worship in the wilderness. It was a time where they had left Egypt. And they were entering into the promised land, and they had been promised that they would get there. They were delivered from Egypt at the time of the Passover. And remember that they had to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintels. If they did not do that, the firstborn son of that family was claimed. The life of the firstborn son of that family was claimed on that dreadful night. They had no fixed place of worship. But they had rituals and they had practices. And remember that when Moses was up on the mount receiving the law, they engaged in worship. Would you turn back with me to Exodus chapter 32? Exodus chapter 32. Amos takes them back to remember this time where they engaged in worship, but it was not something that pleased the Lord. I'm looking at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 3. Well, verse 2, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, and of your wives, and of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron." Oh, they were generous. They were willing to sacrifice their gold. I remember that many of them had gotten that from their Egyptian neighbors, but now they're willing to give that up, and, oh, sure, we'll do this. Verse 4, "And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said," notice, "these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast, not to the golden calf." Notice what it says. "Tomorrow is a feast to whom?" To the Lord. In the Hebrew, the word, in our English translation, the words are all in capital letters, L-O-R-D. That is the term for the sacred name Jehovah in the Hebrew. And so he says, tomorrow we're going to have a worship service to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to the Lord. They even gave the right label to it, except it was to be to an idol. And then notice the very next verse. "And they rose up early in the on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And you go further in the passage and you find that they had a great festival of music. And it was a festival of a rebellion against the Lord. Now, Amos brings them back to key on that. They had no fixed place to offer their sacrifices apart from the tabernacle, but God cared for them at that time. He says, "You offered sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye have made to yourselves." You see, what had happened was that in that period, instead of them retaining a diligent worship for the Lord back when they were in the wilderness period, they had gone and they sent the spies into the land at Kadesh Barnea. And when they sent the spies into the land, remember, they sent 12 spies in. 10 came back and said, "It is too enormous. We can't possibly do this. We can't face these odds." 2 courageously stood, Joshua and Caleb. And they said, "No, we can do this." And the people of Israel gathered and they were going to stone them and kill them because they really said, You're over the top. We can't tolerate this. And yet in history, we remember the names Joshua and Caleb. And many children are named even to this very point in history, Joshua and Caleb. But this morning, I'm willing to give £5 to anybody who at this moment can tell me one of the names of the other 10 spies who went into the Promised Land. Anyone? Okay. There ought to be a reminder here that in times when you obey the Lord, you may be utterly unpopular at that moment. But in time, God will vindicate your character. And that is what Amos is calling them to. Remember, here was Amos. The southern preacher had come up north, and they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Because God loved the children of Israel, he chastened them and he brought them in. And Amos is saying, that's what God is going to do to you. Now, he wanted to bring them back into fellowship with him. And notice back in verse 24, back in Amos chapter 5. He said, but let judgment roll down, or let it run down, let it roll down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Remember, they were engaged in all kinds of rituals and all kinds of forms that they were doing. But there was something that was being missed. Justice or judgment was the matter in terms of how they treated one another in society. And righteousness was how they stood in relationship with what God said as the standard of truth and right and good. What was right and what was wrong? Those two things were at a point of tension in their society. They were engaged in all kinds of activities, but they were ignoring the two very things. Remember, Jesus said, the whole law of the Old Testament hangs on two things. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things were being ignored by the people of Samaria in the midst of all their engagement and all of their activity. Well, that brings me then to the third point, and that is not only the meaning of faith and the maintenance of faith or the manner of faith, but the misplacement of faith. I'm back in verse 26 of Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 and verse 26. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and your Chiun, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. In Amos' time, Samaria tried to include the worship of other gods with that of the true God. They didn't want to fence out anyone. They wanted to be inclusive and bring everybody in. They were wanting to be a pluralistic society. They were certainly embracing that. Notice it says they had their tabernacle, so they had this tent, this place that they were gathering for their worship. But then instead of the God of the Bible, they had Moloch, which was the worship of a king or Saturn, the worship of the planet Saturn. You say, well, why would they worship in this arena? Why would they worship Saturn? Well, if you look in the newspaper today, you will likely find, I haven't looked in the newspaper today myself, so I can't say this emphatically, but you will likely find a horoscope. Is that in the London newspapers? Yeah, okay. Why do people look at horoscopes? They want to find direction for their lives. They want to find, what is that? That is ultimately a form of worship of the astrological being, constellations and locations and the planets and so on. It's looking for those things to find their power. You see, they were wanting to engage in those things. And then this Chiun was a booth for pagan worship. They were bringing those things together and they wanted to include those, to have those so that they would not be excluded from their worship event. Just as God dealt with the people in the wilderness, Amos says he would deal with them. Because they had not learned the lessons from the failures of their forefathers, Amos reminded them that they were going to experience the same things themselves. Now, I have to bring that to a bit of a point of application in our own day and time. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When I come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is a passage that wonderfully brings out how to live in a pluralistic society and how to please and honor the Lord. But as I pick up at verse 14, the Corinthians had begun to engage in a pluralistic worship. So, I come to verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I remind you that in our own day and time, there are intensified pressures to engage in pluralism so that we bring in every religion and treat it as an equal, as a validly equal means of access to God. If that is true, the Bible is false. And if the Bible is true, that is false. It brings us to an exclusive claim. And those are very intensive things that we've got to understand in our own day and situation and time. There is true truth. And our souls must never trade that off for anything other than what God has given and what God has promised. Well, as they come to Amos, he says, God did these things for 40 years, and he did not abandon the children of Israel in the wilderness, even in the midst of all of their rebellion and so on. God dealt with them. But then I look at verse 27, and he says, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. In fewer than 40 years from the time that Amos stood there, he gave them this word of warning, and they went into captivity north of Damascus into the land of Assyria. They went into bondage. Even though the state of Israel exists today, there is a disbursement of Jewish people around the world. Wherever you go, you will find communities of Jewish people who have been dispersed around the globe. Many of them have come back, but you still have pockets of Jewish people all around the world. That is a reminder that there is a faithful God who remembers what he held them to, but also what they have promised. The challenge for us in our day and situation is to remain faithful at this point in history. It is here and now, in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In Matthew chapter 24, it says that the love of many, or the love of most, will grow cold. Question comes down then, will we be faithful to the Word of God, to the God of the Word, or will we seek our own ends? Now, where were you last week at this time? Well, you say, I was here, okay? Or you might have been somewhere else. This time, last week, I was getting ready. Yeah, I think I was out on my prayer walk early in the morning, walk for prayer time, very early in the morning in Clearwater, Florida. But last Sunday at this very time, people in the city of Mosul who were identified as Christians were being rounded up at gunpoint and asked the question, will you identify with Islam or do you identify as a Christian? You say, well, I'm here in England. That would never happen to me. The truth is, you don't know what might happen or what could happen. But if you were assaulted on the question, are you a Christian? And you were held at gunpoint with that question, what would your answer be? Do you belong exclusively to the Lord? And you say, well, you're talking back in the book of Amos. That's before the time of Christ. Yes, I realize. But it certainly has implications for the year 2014, the month of July, the 7th day of July, or the 6th day of July in the year 2014. I've been reminded not only in terms of the suffering of people who have given their lives even in the course of this week to identify with Jesus Christ, but I'm also reminded in terms of what happened in major denominations, the Church of Scotland just a year ago, in terms of major decisions that were made, denying the Scriptures and calling people to either make a decision for the Scriptures or for their position in the church. Major denomination in the United States just last week made a major ruling in that denomination to embrace practices that utterly defy the Word of God. Truth is at stake. The Word of God is at stake. And so the call is for us to ask ourselves, why do we gather? For whom do we gather? Do we gather just for our own selves, or do we gather for the glory of God to please and honor the Lord? The call of Amos in his day was for people to identify with the God who is, or face the God who is. One of the founders of Plymouth, Massachusetts was William Bradford. And on his grave, he had this etched: what our fathers with so much difficulty attained, do not basely relinquish. What our fathers with so much difficulty attained, do not basely relinquish. It is the challenge for each of us to say in our own hearts, in our own circumstances of life, God helping me, I want to remain faithful. I want to be one who identifies with Jesus Christ at all costs. I want to be faithful to His Word, and I want to trust Him and point others to Him. May that be your testimony and your prayer this day. Let us pray. Lord God, in the time of Amos, he was intensely unpopular for his stand for the truth and for his declaration of the truth. We live in a time where it is equally unpopular, though many of us do not face the same pressures that Amos faced. Give us the courage, O Lord, in our day and time, to remain true and faithful to you. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing the intensity of compromise and the allurement and the pressure of compromise to either deny their faith actually and to embrace a different religion, or to compromise the truth of your word, for the opportunity lies before them. O God, make us to be faithful and make your church to be faithful around the world. Grant believers in congregations strength. Grant the believers in this room and this congregation courage and strength to follow you, to press forward to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.